Message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It'd be the whole chapter, but it'd be verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Let us go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word, that it is as true today as it was when it was written by the Apostle Paul, or when you inspired the Torah, or any of the other 66 books, God, that it still speaks, that your Holy Spirit still speaks through your word. And God, I pray this morning that you speak to us, God, right where we are, God, that in our situation in life, God, whatever it be, God, whatever we're going through, whatever life has for us, God, that you would speak to us in this day, in this time, God, and that it wouldn't be my words, but God, that you would speak through, that the Holy Spirit would have its way this morning and just touch each of us where we are, God, and that we would have ears to hear, God, and any distraction, anything that would take us away, anything that would pull our minds, our hearts away, any distractions, God, that you would take them away now. God, I pray that you just bless our time, that we honor it and how we hear and how we respond. And we just ask that you just bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in the first verse, Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned, instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, and though I were as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you were assembled and I were with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, and I did not mean all. I'm sorry, I'll read that again. I did not mean at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers or idolaters, for then you would not have to go out into the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with the so-called brother, if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." I've entitled the message, "Sin Can Harm the Whole Body." Infection's a funny thing, okay? And I mean that in a way that you can get a cut. And at first, the cut seems small, it seems innocuous. But if it's not cleaned out well, if it's not taken care of, that cut can become unwell, and that infection can become becoming that cut become come in infected, and it can become to spread to other parts of the body, and it can make the rest of the body sick. So, even just small cuts, things that seem innocuous to us, things that seem like not a big deal. They didn't seem dirty at the time. These small cuts, when not treated properly, not dealt with effectively, can lead to us becoming very sick. So much so sometimes can lead to us actually becoming so sick that we actually get sepsis, and sepsis can actually lead to people dying. And so just these infections, these small cuts, when not dealt with properly, can affect the whole human body and make the whole human body sick. They don't have to be big cuts. They don't have to be big scars or gashes. You don't need to be slashed with a machete or something. Just something, half inch, quarter inch. It doesn't have to be very deep, but if it's not taken care of, it can become infected. And I think this is the idea that Paul's getting at is, remember, we want to read a Corinthians in the larger picture of what's going on. And so this larger picture of what's going on is Paul, he's been admonishing the Corinthians to that they are to be the example to Corinth around. And they are the only alternative. They are the only godly alternative to Corinth around them. And he's telling them, hey, you need to flee from these false teachers who are telling you they're teaching you about wisdom, but the wisdom they're teaching about is not biblical. And now we're seeing the manifestations of this false teaching is coming out, is that this false teaching is allowing them that this sin is becoming is growing in their community. So our first point is beware of sin. Now, I know I sound like an old-time Pentecostal or holiness preacher. Beware of sin. Oh, gosh, But Paul, he's telling them, beware of sin. He says, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you. Okay? Now, that's probably not a surprise. There's probably sin in every church that Paul writes to. But then he goes on, he says, the immorality of such a kind that it does not even exist among the Gentiles. Now you got to remember what kind of world that the Gentiles live in. These are pretty sexually free. These are people who typically had mistresses, okay? They would have mistresses, and they felt like a man would have a mistress in Corinth and in the Gentile Roman world, and he felt like he would do so because it promoted health for him. And so these were people who routinely they had sexual immorality. They were not opposed to these type of sexual things that would shock us in our world and time. It didn't do it to them. But Paul's saying, even in the Corinthian world, the Greco-Roman world, they don't do this. But yet you are allowing it, Corinthians, to exist in your church. And he goes on, and he tells him, he said, he says, someone has his father's wife. Basically, someone, there's an act of incest, okay? You have a young man who is sleeping. The father probably remarried, and now the son is sleeping with the wife, okay? And he says, the Gentiles, the Romans don't even do this. And he says, if you're meant to be the example, Corinthians, you cannot be the example. You cannot be the godly alternative when you're doing things that the Corinthians wouldn't even do. Now, I like what Paul does here. You notice a lot of times, Paul doesn't actually identify the man, okay? He doesn't identify the man by name. He doesn't identify the woman by name. He doesn't go into graphic details of it. He just says, hey, there's this sin going on. Okay. We're going to assume, I think it's safe to assume that in the community, they know what this is going on. Okay. But he doesn't point out the individual's name. He says, hey, you have this sin and it needs to be addressed, it needs to be dealt with. But he doesn't just publicly call out the name of these individuals. But he says, hey, it exists and you need to deal with it. And so, he points this out and he says, "Now you've become arrogant and you have not mourned this." He's saying, "Hey, your attitude is you should really be mourning this, Corinthians, that not only have you mourned it, but you should have removed this person from your midst." And so he's rebuking him here a bit, but the point here is that spiritual pride, and this is what they have. The Corinthians are spiritually proud people, okay? And the spiritual pride has led to them being hard-hearted to their own sin. Now, we don't know exactly like what this arrogance means. Does arrogance mean it's kind of like they've become indifferent to this sin of incest amongst them? Or they become so hard-hearted that they are actually making spiritual arguments and for this. Hey, this is okay because of this, and they're making some argument. We don't actually know all the details of it. Paul doesn't give us all the details, so it's one or the other. Either that their spiritual pride has allowed them to just become spiritually indifferent. Or that even worse, now that they are making some type of argument, trying to make some argument counter to the biblical narrative, but they're arguing this based off their teachers that this is okay. Now, this shocks us as people, right? But he's telling them, beware of sin, because it's affecting your testimony. It's affecting how the people around you see it. He goes on and he says, though on my part I am absent in the body, I am with you in spirit. And I have already judged this person. Now that bothers us because we live in a day and time, whoa, we shouldn't judge people. But Paul says, I've already judged this person as though I were present. And we'll talk about that here in a bit. But he says, I've already judged this person. And he said, the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. So not only does it, but sin requires judgment from the scriptures, okay? Not from our self-righteous attitude, but if we're going to pass judgment. And later on it says that we should judge things in the church, okay? And we'll talk a little bit about that, but it has to be derived. Our judgment must be derived out of a biblical worldview and out of a biblical argument. It can't be out of self-righteousness or because we want to get someone or we want to give someone a tongue lashing, but it's based out of a biblical argument. But I'm also going to tell you that not only does it have to be based on a biblical argument, but if we're going to judge someone, it's not because we want to destroy them or tear them down or see them just laid waste or be destroyed. There has to be some restoration. So when Paul's saying judging, he's not saying, hey, I just want to see this person wiped out. I want to see this person got rid of. He's judging them. But he's also with the idea that Paul wants to see restoration. Brings us to our second point. Deal with sin when it becomes known. Okay? Deal with sin when it becomes known. Verse 5. He says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of his Lord and the Lord Jesus. If you go down to verse 13, he says, the last half says, remove this wicked man from among yourselves. That sounds really almost radical. I mean, we don't do that sort of stuff, right? But when he says, deliver this person over to Satan, okay? Now it's interesting. I don't know why he doesn't say, deliver the woman over to Satan, okay? She seems to be as complicit in all of this as the man, okay? And maybe there's something implicit in this, okay? Maybe they're picking that up, that maybe she's to be judged too, or maybe judgment, maybe the husband has already dealt with this. He thinks that the husband is going to deal with this. I don't know. But the wife seems to be as complicit, but he said, when he says, talking about delivering this person over for Satan, it's not meant for permanent destruction. It's not meant, he's not saying, hey, I'm delivering this person over Satan. He's not saying, send this person to hell. That's not what he's saying at all. But what he's saying is, by delivering them over to Satan, that their sinful nature will be destroyed so that their soul may be saved. By allowing them, basically, hey, let them go, let them have their season of sin. But when Satan's finished with them, then they can be restored. Because, the flesh, that sinful nature, when he said that flesh there, he's not talking about our physical body, okay? When he's talking about flesh, he's talking about the sinful nature. So he's saying, hey, let Satan have his way, let that sinful nature be destroyed, that he may be saved. So he's saying, hey, let Satan have him, so that he may be restored, is really the ultimate point here. Again, we just if we're gonna bring judgment, and when I say judgment, I don't mean like judgment like, it's funny. Judgment is saying, hey, this is wrong. It's not right. It's contrary to biblical truth. It doesn't align with the text of scripture. That this behavior is unacceptable to scripture. And it's okay to say that. There's nothing with, someone might, they might tell you, hey, don't judge me. No, I'm just telling you what scripture says, okay? But also, our attitude would be one of restoration. Hey, I'm telling you this is sinful. It's not helpful. It's not good for you. But also, God wants to restore you, and there needs to be restoration. And so, there's this point of, hey, put them out of the community. Now, I think that there's a challenge here, okay? By removing people from our communities, how do we do this in a modern context? Because in the first century, you had the church in Corinth. Okay. We don't know if they just have one meeting, because Corinth is a pretty big city. So we don't know if in Corinth they just have one church and everyone across the city comes to this one church. Christianity is not that big at this point. So it's very likely that they just have one location in the city of Corinth. Maybe they have multiple locations, but there really is just one functioning body, church body. Okay. Now, today, if we put someone out of the church, they can go right down the street to another church. Okay. Now, some churches, they might say, hey, why did you leave your church? And okay, well, if you didn't leave your church in good order, we can't have you here. Okay. That's probably the right way to go about it. But we live in a different day, a different time, when there's not just one church here in Richfield. There's probably 25 churches, 30 churches here in Richfield. And so if we put you out of our church, you can go to another church. So how do we handle something like this? I think the idea is, when we start looking at it, is when someone has sin that is serious and it becomes unrepentant, we have to remove it from the community, because what we don't want to do is, sin can cause problems in the community, okay? And it and not only and we'll talk about that, but sin can cause problems in the community. And it can spread, and it can cause disunity and dissension. And so this is why he's telling him, take this person out, especially in this case, he's sleeping with someone else's spouse, particularly his father. But this can cause problems. Obviously, you can see how that would cause problem in a local church. Someone sleeping with someone else. For the sake of harmony and unity in a church, you almost have to ask that person to leave so they're not causing more problems in the local church. So if you have someone who's going to cause dissension, disruption, cause issues in the church, they're just not going to repent. Sometimes you have to ask them to leave. Not that, hey, get out of Dodge, never come back, we hate you. No, that's not what we're saying. No, right now, you're not living a biblical lifestyle. You're disruptive. We're going to have to ask you to leave. When the Holy Spirit starts working on you and doing something in your life, you're welcome to come back. But right now, we can't have you here because you're disrupting. Now, people, they do this in a class, so we get mad when we talk about doing this. We hear about someone being asked to leave a church, okay? But we do this in a classroom. If a kid gets disruptive in a classroom, you ask them to leave. Why? Because you're not willing to compromise the learning of 18, 15, or how many other students are in that classroom because you have one person causing disruption. So for the sake of the others, you take that person out so the other people can learn. So we deal with sin when it becomes known. But there's a reason why we deal with sin when it becomes known. Why? This leads to our third point. Sin affects the whole community. Verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Now Paul's using this analogy of leaven, okay? And that even a little leaven, a little bit affects the whole loaf. I mean, just like yeast, you put a little bit of yeast in bread, what happens? It begins to rise. There's no way you can take that yeast out of it anymore. You got to get a whole new loaf, okay? In the same way, sin affects the community. This is why, if you look at the Old Testament law, sin is viewed as a serious offense, okay? And why is it viewed as a serious offense? It's not just something moralistic. It's not just ritualistic. But in the Old Testament, they really understand that sin affects the harmony of the community. It affects its peace. It affects the good of the community. And so in the Old Testament, it's saying, hey, do not let this sin affect the community. And this is why they take it so serious. Well, I think the same idea here, that sin affects the community. When sin happens in our churches, I think sometimes we don't realize how it affects other people. If you have someone who has a good, strong prayer life, they're a prayer warrior, they were showing up for prayer meeting, they're praying for other people, they're lifting other people up, and all of a sudden sins in their life, they stop praying for their prayer life ceases because now they're living in sin. Now they're not showing up for prayer meeting. They're not praying for other people. So now you have this domino effect that they're no longer lifting people up for prayer. They're no longer participating in the body. That you no longer you have people in your church who are no longer being lifted up by other people. And so you have this effect, but not only do you have this other fellowship effect, and this they were encouraged and people were strengthened, and you just see this domino effect that sin can take place. It's like this infection. When the wound is infected, it starts to spread to other parts of the body. It's the same way in the church. And this is why Paul's saying to deal with it. He says, now clean out, verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. This fact is your own leaven, as Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Now he's going back, so he's dealing with some of this false teaching that they've been dealing with. And he's kind of saying, hey, this false teaching has affected you. And it's affected how you view sin and how you address sin. And you actually need to get rid of this false teaching and actually return to the pure teaching of the gospel. He said, therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven or false teaching. Let us with leaven, and that false teaching, the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's talking about the gospel there, okay? He said, now interesting, verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. This is 1 Corinthians. That's meaning Paul wrote the Corinthians prior to this. Okay. Technically, this is 2 Corinthians. He wrote another letter to the Corinthians already. And so Paul writes multiple letters. He's written all kinds of letters. We just don't have them all, okay? These are the letters that the Spirit inspired for us to put in Scripture. But Paul actually has other letters out there. We'd love to find them and see what Paul writes and give us some context. He says, but verse 10, I did not mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers for the world, you would not be, for then you would have to go out of the world. It's interesting. He says, I didn't tell you not to go out and spend time with covetous people, swindlers, idolaters. These are the exact people who told he told them, if they're in the church, don't hang out with these people. But he's saying, if they're in the world, I didn't tell you not to hang out with them, because if that's the case, then you would have to leave this world. There would be no one to associate with but other Christians. But he says, but what I wrote to you is not to associate with a so-called brother. Okay, a so-called sister. Okay, because he's not talking about men. He's including women here. If they are immoral, if a person who is in Christ, a so-called Christian, is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler, basically, or a drunkard or a swindler, do not even eat with such a person. Why? Because he says he doesn't want them. He doesn't want their bad moral lifestyle to affect yours. He says, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those within the church? Well, sometimes I think we're more busy trying to judge the world. He says, hey, it's not our job to judge the world. Okay, verse 13, he says, but those who are outside, God judges. God's going to take care of that outside of the world, okay? Our job is to share the gospel and let the Holy Spirit minister to and let the Holy Spirit do the work of convicting them and saving them, okay? That's our job with the world, is to share the gospel, okay? It is not our job to judge them. God will do that. But we can judge the things of the church. And Paul's telling the Corinthians, you haven't done a very good job of this, okay? But there's a reason he's telling them that you should judge the things of the church, not because we're self-righteous, not to beat up on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because the Corinthians and we are meant to be the alternative to the world around us. We are meant to be the godly alternative to the world around us. And how can we do that if we're not living a godly lifestyle? So it's our job to address sin in the church, not the world's. That's God's purview. So here's our big idea this morning. Deal with sin in the church. Okay? Deal with sin in the church. There's really two parts to this. Okay? This is done in two parts. The first one is deal with your own sin first off. Okay? You got to start with yourself. You have to start with yourself. Deal with your own sin, okay? Do not start with other people, okay? Do not be like the person with the log in their eye trying to pick out their neighbor's speck, okay? The person that Jesus talked about. Deal with your own sin. Because again, sin affects the community, so deal with your sin. And when you deal with your sin, again, remember, we're meant to be the alternative. We're meant to be the godly alternative to the world around us. And we can't be the godly alternative if we got a bunch of sin in our lives. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but when we identify sin, deal with it. Go to God, ask for forgiveness. Let the Holy Spirit. And let me even challenge you. I was reading Bonhoeffer, okay? Bonhoeffer said it's really easy when we confess sin to go to God and confess that sin. And he says a lot of times when we go to God and confess that sin, we'll stay in that sin. But when we go to a brother and sister in Christ and we confess that sin, by doing so, we're also confessing that we're confessing it to our brother and sister in Christ, but we're also confessing it before God. But now we have someone in flesh and blood who can help us keep accountable. And that when we do that we are much more likely to find freedom from sin when we confess our sins to one another. That's why I believe it's in James where it says, confess your sins to one another. It's not that We're bragging about our sin, or we're going to share our sin with everyone. But there's an accountability factor. But when we share our sins with one another, and we find someone that it's a safe person that we can, and they help us keep accountable, there's an amazing thing that we find freedom from sin. Somehow the Holy Spirit intervenes in this process, okay? Verse, then that second one, help others deal with their sin, okay? Help others deal with their sin. Deal with your sin, but then help others. If you see someone struggling with sin, come to them in love. Okay, don't come to them now. Thus saith the Lord, God's gonna judge you. No, I'm not saying they're gonna, but hey, I saw that you're struggling with this, and is there anything I can do to help you? Okay. And if they blow it off, maybe you bring someone else next time. And so you help others deal with their sin. You be that accountability person. You help them find freedom from that sin again. The goal of this is restoration so that we can be whole. We can find shalom. We can be, we can find that completeness. Again, interestingly, when I was preparing for the Leviticus Bible study, one of the things that holiness, it was talking about holiness was more than just separation for service to God, but holiness was really this idea, the ultimate end of holiness was completeness and wholeness. Well, that's really shalom. And so that this idea of holiness leads us to shalom. And I think that's, when we deal with our sin, then we help others deal with theirs. Really, and so here's the thing, removal from the community is done with all else has failed, okay? It's in our day and time, we don't remove people from our community unless all else has failed. But we do it with a spirit of humility, with a spirit of restoration that we're not asking to leave because we dislike you. We're not asking to leave because we dislike you or hate you or we're mad at you. But right now you're becoming disruptive into our community and you're causing dissension and you're bringing sin in, and we can't have that. And you're causing so much disruption that we need to ask you to leave for a time. But we're praying for you. We're here for you. And when you're ready to deal with this, we're here. We're here. As soon as you're ready to deal with this, come back and we're here for you, okay? I think is the idea. Again, Paul doesn't enumerate everything that he wants to. He's just addressing this very quickly. So here's the question for you this morning. Is there any sin that you need to deal with in your life? Is there any sin that you need to deal with in your life? Sin affects the whole community. Don't let it affect ours. Don't let it affect your family. Don't let it affect those around you. Deal with it. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you that at the spirit, at the heart of your word is, you want to restore us to right relationship with you, God. And I pray for those who are here, those who are listening online, those who listen later, God, that they get the spirit of Paul's message is restoration, to be in right relationship with Jesus, to have that restored relationship, to be whole, to be restored, God. And I pray now that they hear your word. And I pray that if there's anything that's not right, any sin, God, that you would just deal with it, and you'd show it to us, you reveal it to us. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.